Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right. Good morning. Good morning, Fusion Church. 6 a.m. soap. Are you ready for this one? We are in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1. I'm really excited for this. If you are part of my Newfield, Cumberland County Bible study during the fall semester, we went through the entire book of Revelation. So if you're on here right now and you're listening to me, I'm sorry, you're going to hear a lot of the same things. This is the book of Revelation is an amazing book of the Bible. It's a book of the Bible that most people avoid, right? We tend to not want to read the book of Revelation because some of it's a little scary. We don't understand it. So if we don't understand it, I'm just going to put it to the side and not worry about it. But it is such an important book of the Bible. But we're going to be in Revelation 1. Let me pray, and we're going to jump right into it because we have a ton to get into. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity we have, Father, once again to open up your Bible, Lord, and just learn about you, Father, and learn about what you want to show us, Lord God. I pray that you would be with us during this time, Father, that it'll be your words that are heard, not mine, Father, and just continue to speak to us, reveal things to us, open up our minds and our hearts, Lord God, to receive a word from you. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Revelation 1, and I am reading from the New King James Version. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded with the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool and as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Book of Revelation. The ancient Greek word for revelation just means apocalypse, right? And the apocalypse simply means a revealing or an unveiling. Okay. We look at the word apocalypse and we just all we think about is, end times and war and all this stuff. It really just means a revealing or an unveiling. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay. It's his revelation, his revealing to us. He is the one that's doing the revealing, right? And it is also Jesus' revelation in the sense that he is the object that's being revealed, right? Jesus is a person revealed by the book. And from the outset, we are given the most important truth about the book of Revelation. This book of Revelation shows us the Antichrist. It shows us God's judgment. It shows us calamity that's going to come upon the earth. It shows us mystery Babylon and crazy detail. But most of all, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ to us. And if we catch everything else but miss Jesus in this book, we miss the book of Revelation. If all we read about is all the things that are going to happen and we miss Jesus within it, we're just reading a crazy apocalyptic book, right? We have to make sure we have Jesus in this. And it says, which God gave him to show his servants. This is an important reason why God gave this revelation of Jesus Christ. He gave it to show his servants. God gave this revelation that it might be shown, not hidden, right? It's a revelation. And it says, things which must shortly take place. This describes when the events of this book will take place. They will happen shortly. This means the book of Revelation is a book of predictive prophecy. It speaks of things that will happen in the future, right? At least, future from the time of its writing. And not all prophecy is predictive, but this prophetic book clearly is predictive, right? It says the time is near in verse 3 for the fulfillment of these things, right? But the time was not present at the time of the writing. Some would say that we should be concerned with or some people would say that we should not be concerned with prophecy, but that's ridiculous. Because if God was concerned enough to talk about it, then we should be concerned enough about it to listen to it. And the book of Revelation, it's revealed through his servant John, right? It's and so John the apostle, John, one of the 12. And it's a book of signs, and the signs are necessary because there's so much symbolism within this book, and there's tremendous power in symbolic language, right? It's one thing if you call something evil or bad, but it's far more vivid to describe the image of a woman drunk with the blood of saints in Revelation 17:6. That's way more vivid than that chick is bad. She's evil. But if you say she's drunk with the blood of saints, well, that's vividly evil. And so though it's filled with signs, the book of Revelation is accessible to those who have an understanding of the first 65 books of the Bible, and especially an understanding of the first 39 books of the Bible, which are the Old Testament. Because the book of Revelation is rooted in the Old Testament. It contains more than 500 allusions to the Old Testament. 278 of the 404 verses in Revelation make reference to the Old Testament, right? That's some 70% of Revelation makes reference to the Old Testament. And in verse 2, it says, who bore witness to the word of God. So this is the prologue of Revelation. We see that John knew that this book was holy scripture. He knew that this book was the word of God. And we sometimes wonder if some of the authors of the New Testament knew that when they were writing, that they were writing Holy Scripture, or did they just think that they were just writing letters? But in this case, John knew what he was writing. He knew it was Holy Scripture because he called it a revelation from God. He knew it came from the Father through Jesus, right? And not through some mere human being. He knew it was Holy Scripture because he called it the Word of God, just as an Old Testament prophet would say. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and keeps those things which are written in it. Revelation offers a unique blessing to those who read and keep the message of the book. This is the first of seven blessings we read about in Revelation, right? And because people neglect the book of Revelation, many people miss the blessings that are in it, right? For example, the Anglican Church pretty much omits Revelation in its regular reading of the Bible. From both public worship and from private Bible studies and devotions. This is a typical attitude toward the book of Revelation. Many people believe that only fanatics want to dig into this book, but really it is a book for anyone who wants to be blessed. Fortunately, John didn't say that we had to understand everything in the book of Revelation to be blessed. There are some difficult things in this book that may only be understood as we look back at fulfilled prophecy, but we can be blessed by reading and hearing even when we don't understand. Blessed is he who reads and keeps these things which are written in it. This promise gives more reason to know that John believed that this was a holy book. First, the words he who reads and those who hear show that this book was intended to be read publicly, just as other books of accepted scripture were read publicly. And second, the promise of blessing itself shows that John regarded this book as holy scripture. In the Jewish world, such a blessing could never be pronounced on just a regular human book. All these things together show that beyond doubt, the book of Revelation claims to be Holy Scripture. And so, moving on to verse 4, because again, we got a lot of stuff to cover. To the seven churches which are in Asia, this letter was addressed to these seven select churches in Asia, right? And this was a Roman province in Asia, which all these churches were in the western part of modern day Turkey. It says, from him who is and who was and who is to come, John brought a greeting from God the Father, who is described with this title. Him who is and who was and who is to come speaks of the eternal nature of God. It's the idea of a timeless being and is connected with the same name, Yahweh, that we find in the Old Testament. The construction of who is, who was, and who is to come is intentionally awkward in the Greek language. It seems that John searched for a phrase to communicate the Old Testament idea of Yahweh. It's never enough just to say that God is, or to say that he was, or just to say that he is to come. Because as Lord of eternity, God rules over the past, he rules over the present, he rules over the future. The description of him who is and who was and who is to come applies to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit as much as it does to God the Father. In fact, the title Yahweh describes the triune God, the one God in three persons. Yet it seems that John focused on God the Father with this title because he specifically mentioned God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in the following words of this verse. Whew, if you all can't tell, man, I get fired up when it comes to Revelation. Come on. From the seven spirits who are before his throne, John brought a greeting from God the Holy Spirit, who is described with this title. The seven spirits who are before his throne speaks of the perfection and completion of the Holy Spirit. John used an Old Testament description of the Holy Spirit. The idea of seven spirits quotes from the Old Testament. Isaiah 11:2 describes seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." It isn't that there are seven different spirits of God. Rather, the Spirit of the Lord has these characteristics, and he has them in fullness and perfection. Verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. John brought a greeting from God the Son, who is described by who he is and by what he has done. Jesus is the faithful witness. This speaks of Jesus's utter reliability and faithfulness to his Father and to his people, even unto his death. He's described as the firstborn from the dead. This speaks to Jesus' standing as preeminent among all beings, that he is the first in priority. Firstborn from the dead means much more than Jesus was the first person resurrected. It also means that he is preeminent among all those who are or will be resurrected. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, according to Romans 8:29. The use of firstborn does not mean that Jesus had a birthday and is therefore a created being and not God. Ancient rabbis called Yahweh himself firstborn of the world. So by using this title, it's pointing to Jesus as being God. Jesus is the ruler over the kings. Before the book of Revelation is over, Jesus will take dominion over every earthly king. And at the present time, Jesus rules the kingdom. But it is a kingdom not yet of this world. And so in this greeting, with its systematic mention of each person of the Trinity, we see how the New Testament presents the doctrine of the Trinity. It doesn't present it as carefully defined, systematic theology kind of way. It simply weaves the truth of the Trinity, that there is one God in three persons, throughout the fabric of the New Testament. And it says about Jesus in verse 5, to him who loved us. This is a beautiful title for Jesus. When loved is used in the past tense, it points back to a particular time and place where Jesus loved us. It should be pointed out that there are translations that say loves us, but there's something beautiful about loved us. It looks back to the cross. Every believer, every single one of us, who are here today, who are listening later on YouTube and the podcast, we should be secure in God's love, not based on our present circumstances, right? But based on the ultimate demonstration of love at the cross. This is worth praising God about. Paul put it like this in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The work of Jesus on the cross for us is God's ultimate proof of his love for you. Now, he may give additional proof, but he can give no greater proof than that he died for us. No wonder many believers are not secure in knowing the love of Jesus towards them, because we look to our present circumstances to measure God's love. How many of us do that? We look at our present circumstances and we use that to signify how much God loves us. No, we need to look back to the cross. And and the cross settles the issue once and for all. And we need to give praise to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who loved us, who came down. We're just coming off of our Easter celebrations. Jesus Christ, who came and died for every single one of us. And if you think that you're in some special category where maybe Jesus doesn't love you right now, I want you to stop what you're doing, get up, unless you're driving, look in the mirror, and you see that person reflected back at you. Jesus loves that person. Jesus loves you. Jesus loved you enough to come down and die for you. It says he washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is what happens when Jesus loved us at the cross. He washed us. He cleansed us from the deep stain of sin, so that we really are clean before him. This is worth praising Jesus about. If we understand our own deep sinfulness, this seems almost too good to be true. We can stand clean before God, clean before the deepest stain of our sin. No wonder that this same Apostle John also wrote in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it says he cleansed us in his own blood. He washed us in his own blood. If there were any other way to wash us from our sins, God would have done it the other way. To wash us in his own blood means the ultimate sacrifice of God the Son. God wouldn't have done it this way unless there was if there was any other way. But notice the order. Notice the order. First he loved, then he washed. It wasn't that God washed us out of some sense of duty and then loved us because now we were clean. He loved us while we were dirty, and then he washed us. He loved us while we were in all of our nastiness. He loved us when we were doing that dirt that we were doing. You know what I'm saying? I ain't gonna get into it because some of us, you know, we were doing some dirt back in the day. All right. Whatever your dirt was, that's between you and God. But despite what it was, God loved you and he washed you. In fact, washing proves love. If you had an old pair of pants and it got them covered in paint, you would wash them and keep them for two reasons. First, you might wash them and keep them if you were poor, because you can't or won't spend more money on another pair of jeans, so you wash them and keep them. But second, you might wash them and keep them if you really loved those old pants, because money isn't the issue. You could go down and buy a new pair of pants anytime you want, but you love that pair so much that you spend the time and effort to clean them and use them again. God loves us so much that he washed us, right? He washed us of our sin. He loves us so much that he washed us. And some scholars believe that John wrote that he loosed us from our sins, but there's, you know, but that's not that's not the proper Greek language. God washed us. He washed us. He cleansed us, right? And what did he do? Verse 6, he made us kings and priests to his God and Father. This is the status that Jesus gives to those who he loved in his work on the cross, who are washed in his own blood, right? It would have been just enough to love them and cleanse them. But he goes far beyond. He makes us kings and priests to his God and Father. Right? This is more than even Adam ever was. Even in the innocence of Eden, we never read of Adam among the kings and priests of God, right? But this is worth praising Jesus about. We are kings, so we are God's royalty. This is privilege. This is status. This is authority. And we're also priests, right? So we're God's special servants. We represent God to man. We offer sacrifice unto him according to Hebrews 13, 15. And we have privilege to access God's presence according to Romans 5, 1. It says kings and priests. In the Old Testament, it was forbidden to combine the offices of king and priest. King Uzziah of Judah is an example of a man who tried to combine the two offices and paid the penalty for it. But under the new covenant, we can be like Jesus in the sense that he is both king and high priest. It says, Amen. This word in the ancient Greek language, right, brought over from the Hebrew Old Testament, simply means yes. Amen means yes. It isn't a wish that it may be so. But it's an affirmation that through God it will be so. Jesus will be praised. Jesus has done all this and more for you. You have so much to praise God for, so praise him. Just praise him. Verse 7, behold, he is coming. This is something to it's a command. Like, look, watch out, look, be on guard. He's coming. John moves from praising Jesus to describing his return. He wants us to behold the coming of Jesus. Jesus said that we should watch and wait for him in Matthew 24, 42. It is something to keep before the eye of our mind to behold. This isn't a supernatural vision of Jesus' return, right? Because we're gonna, and if you continue reading the book of Revelation, you're gonna see the supernatural vision that's gonna come later on. But this description is based on John's understanding of Old Testament promises of the Messiah's return and Jesus' own words about his return. Right? For example, John knew that Jesus was coming because Jesus said he was coming. In John 14:3, Jesus said, "I will come again and receive you to myself." So John understood this, that he was coming back, and it says, "And every eye will see him." When Jesus comes, it won't be a secret coming. Everyone will know. At his first coming, Jesus was somewhat obscure. During his earthly ministry, he never made front page news in Rome, right? But he wasn't, getting social media blasts that he was there. But when Jesus comes again, every eye will see him. The whole world will know. John didn't need a special vision to know every eye will see him. John heard Jesus himself say in Matthew 24, beginning with verse 26, "Therefore I say to you, look, he is in the desert. Do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Even they who pierced him are going to see." When Jesus comes, it's going to be particularly meaningful for the Jewish people, right? Of course, it wasn't the Jewish people alone who pierced him. But we know that John had in mind the revelation of Jesus to his own people because this is an allusion to Zechariah 12:10. When Jesus reveals himself to his own people, the Jews, it will not be in anger. By the time the Jewish nation will have turned to the, by that time, the Jewish people, they're going to have turned to Jesus, trusting in him as their Messiah. And when they see Jesus and his pierced hands and feet, it will be a painful reminder of their previous rejection of him. And it will fulfill the scene in Zechariah 12:10. "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." John didn't need a special vision to know that even they who pierced him, he could read about it in Zechariah 12:10. "And all the tribes of earth will mourn because of him." When Jesus comes, it won't only be the Jewish people who mourn because of their rejection of him, right? Because it says all tribes of the earth, everyone will take part in their mourning. Because my brothers and sisters, we didn't have to live 2,000 years ago to reject Jesus, because we reject Jesus today. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been rejected by people. And when he comes back, everyone will mourn because of the rejection of Jesus. So let me tell you right now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to stop rejecting him and accept him for who he is. And that makes you a true follower of Jesus. Verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." In many translations and in many of your Bibles, if you have a red letter edition Bible, even the Bible app, they'll have the red letter edition. Okay, and it means that the red letter means these are Jesus' words. This shows that the translators believe that these were the words of Jesus. John was finished with his introduction, and now Jesus introduced himself. Because again, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? And so some wonder if it is God the Father or God the Son speaking here. Well, we suspect it's the Son, Jesus Christ, and we believe it's for many reasons. First, again, it's Jesus's revelation, so it seems appropriate that he would introduce it. Second, the titles Alpha and Omega and the beginning and the end are titles claimed by Jesus. And third, the title who is and who was and who is to come is used of God the Father in Revelation 1:4. It is also true of God the Son and seems to be directed to Jesus in Revelation. Okay, all that to say, my man Jesus speaking right here. And the idea behind the titles Alpha and Omega, beginning of the end, is that he is before all things and will remain beyond all things. Alpha was the first letter of the ancient Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter. So Jesus is saying, I am the A to Z. I am the beginning and the end. So if Jesus is both the beginning and the end, then he also has authority of everything in between. This means that Jesus has a plan for history, and he directs the paths of human events towards his design fulfillment. Our lives are not given over to blind fate, to random, meaningless, or endless cycles of resolution. Instead, Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, directs all human history and even our individual lives. Who is and who was and who is to come, is this phrase communicates the idea behind the great Old Testament name for the triune God, Yahweh. It reflects his eternal nature and his unchanging presence. Jesus has this eternal nature just as much as God the Father does. Micah 5:2 prophetically expressed it this way, who's going forth or from of old, from everlasting. Hebrews 13:8 expressed this way, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says the Almighty. This word Almighty translates to the Greek word, which literally means the one who has his hand on everything. It speaks of the great sovereign control of Jesus over everything, past, present, and future. This great word Almighty is used 10 times in the New Testament, and 9 out of the 10 times the word Almighty is here in the book of Revelation. This book has a striking emphasis on God's sovereignty. And it gives us the further understanding that he has his hand on everything. My brothers and sisters, it is 6:30, and I don't want to take any more of your time, but there's so much more we can go over in this one chapter of the book of Revelation. But let me tell you, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed himself. Jesus revealed his plan for mankind, for eternity, to John on the Isle of Patmos. John the Apostle, John, the only one of Jesus' 12 disciples who was not martyred for his faith, although they tried to kill him. They boiled him alive in oil to try to kill him. And it says that when he was being boiled alive, he was still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they realized they couldn't kill him, they were like, you know what? Let's get this dude out of here. And they put him on the prison island of Patmos. Think about it like Alcatraz. To live out his days. And in such a desperate place, Jesus appears to him and gives him this revelation. And he begins the revelation with describing who Jesus is. Jesus was not just some guy who showed up over 2,000 years ago, had some kind of divine revelation from God, and changed the world. No, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. That is the God that we serve. Jesus is God. He's not some, this is not some made-up religion, brothers and sisters. A bunch of guys didn't get together thousands of years ago and like, you know what we should do? We followed this guy around for 30 some years or for 3 years. He lived to be 33 years old. You know what? Let's just go ahead and just keep talking about him and then get killed for this crazy thought process and see what happens. No, this was intentional. Intentional. Jesus came to flip the entire establishment on its head. And he did so with his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ultimate ascension back to the Father. And his disciples, John being one of them, continued his message on. And every single one of you who are listening to the sound of my voice, whether here live this morning or later on the podcast or on YouTube, are benefiting from that sacrifice. Jesus. Jesus. So if you have any question about who Jesus is, you can open up the book of Revelation. Open it up, chapter 1, Read the first 8 verses, and you're going to read about who Jesus is, the God that we serve. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, I wish I had so much more time just to continue on this chapter. I wish we had another hour just to discuss you, Lord God, and what you revealed to your servant, John, Father. But Lord, I pray that as we take our own time to continue to read, Father, that you would be speaking to us. You would continue this revelation to us. Make it make sense, Father. Make it plain, Lord God. I pray that we won't have no fear over this book, Lord, that we wouldn't look at the book of Revelation and we would just move on, Father, but that we would take the time, Lord, just to read it, Lord God, and see that the plans that you have for each and every one of us. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would just continue to bless them as they go about their day, Father. Just reveal things, open up their minds and hearts, Lord God. Speak to them, Jesus. Bring your word back to remembrance, Father. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you. Amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all. And I'll see you soon. God bless.